Thank you guys for being here. If we haven't met yet, my name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm also a new father of, it feels new, 1 year old. And something I do nowadays is I read a lot more children's books to my daughter, of course, but sometimes on my own. But it reminds me of a children's book that I really enjoyed reading growing up. Do you guys remember Encyclopedia Brown? No, it's kind of an older book. I checked, it was written like 1964. And if you don't know, it's really easy to explain. Basically, there's a boy detective, and every chapter was a 5-minute mystery. And at the end, you as the reader had to solve that mystery. If you didn't know how to crack the case, you just turn to the end of the book, and then you have the answer to that mystery. So I share that because, in a sense, today's message on the empty tomb, in a sense, it's kind of like that mystery. When the disciples encountered the empty tomb, they didn't know what to make of it. At the end of the sermon, we know that Jesus has risen, and we know that, but I want to unpack the significance of that. So today's message will flow almost like a mystery to see what happens at the empty tomb. We're going to be in the book of Luke today, and so if you don't know who Luke is, he was a physician, meaning he was very detailed, he's a doctor, and so he compiles a historical account, an eyewitness account of what happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So if you guys have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and that's where we're going to begin. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. And if you guys were with us, quick recap on Good Friday, we know that Jesus was crucified on the cross, abandoned by his followers, rejected by men. Saturday was silent, and Sunday, now we see what happens. And so, we'll start in verses 1. We'll read verses 1 to 2, and this is what it says. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Let's stop there. So Luke doesn't identify until later on, but the they in this verse 1, it refers to the women disciples. Jesus had a group of disciples. We mostly know the 12, but there's also women disciples as well. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and other women. And so they take spices to the tomb to apply it to the body of Jesus. And so they get to the tomb, and they see first that the tomb is rolled away. And this is really shocking because these stones were like really large wheel-like stones. It would slot into a channel, and it was very difficult to remove out of. It's like a fat monster truck tire that's not meant to be moved. It was supposed to stay there. And more than that, there were Roman soldiers who were battle-tested, and they were standing guard. So how was this stone rolled away? Well, actually, in Matthew's account, it's pretty crazy. It says that the Lord sends an earthquake and an angel to neutralize the soldiers and roll the stone back. By the account of Luke, he just records the empty tomb and the absence of the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting because that phrase, the Lord Jesus, this is the only time in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus is the phrase that's used. It's used in the epistles and later on in the New Testament, but in the Gospels, Lord Jesus, this is the only time that it's used. And it could be because now Luke is hinting that Jesus is no longer the crucified Jesus, but now he is the Lord Jesus, conquering sin and death once and for all. The woman, they haven't put together the pieces yet, but they know something incredible has happened. So thankfully, the angels appear in verses 3 to 4, and they explain what happened. So let's go to verses 4 to 8, and we'll look at that. And this is what verses 4 to 8 says. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. So that's the big dilemma. Where is the body of Jesus? Did the Jewish leaders take the body? If they did, how come they couldn't produce the body? The disciples come in the middle of the night to take the body. That's probably unlikely because the disciples were afraid. They fled the scene. Were they in the right tomb? Maybe they were at a different tomb. Maybe Jesus didn't really die and he somehow rolled the stone away and got to safety. We don't know. At least the disciples didn't know, but the two men, these angels, confirm the truth. They're clothed white as snow and they gleam like lightning. And these poor woman disciples, they fall to their faces because they're so terrified. And the angels make this amazing proclamation. Why do you seek the living among the dead? We're at a graveyard. This is a tombstone. This is for dead people. Jesus, whom you seek, is alive. He is not here, but has risen. And then the angels jog their memory, and they say, remember how he told you. Remember how Jesus taught you in the past that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. This wasn't a surprise if they were tracking Jesus' teachings, because throughout his whole earthly ministry, he taught and he predicted his own death and resurrection. This was all part of the plan. Luke 9:22, Jesus himself says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So these woman disciples, they have like an oh yeah moment. Like, oh yeah, that's what Jesus taught us. Don't you remember that one moment, that one time he predicted his own death? It's all coming together. And so remember, Jesus has not yet appeared to these disciples, yet they believe the proclamation of the angels. These women demonstrate faith and belief in the risen Christ. Now, I don't want us to miss something very key in here, because the faith of these women, it can actually speak to our faith today. At this point, these women disciples, they actually had not physically seen Jesus yet. Later they did, but at this point, they didn't. And last I checked in this room, none of us, we've seen physically the Lord Jesus. That would be amazing, but we haven't seen him with our own eyes. Neither have these women. But these women trusted and they received special revelation from the angels. We don't have angels. We don't need them. That'd be nice, but we do have the special revelation of Scripture. And if this is God's special revelation, we must trust in that. And the women, they are told to remember the words of Jesus. When it all didn't make sense, the angels, they didn't give new revelation. They merely pointed back on the words of Jesus. Remember what Jesus told you. So even if an angel were to appear right now, which would be really, really cool, he likely wouldn't give any new revelation. We'd be like, oh my gosh, Gabriel, the angel, not the pastor, give me something new. I mean, this is great and all that, but can you give me something new? When is Jesus coming back? The angel would say, you have the Scriptures. You have all the teachings of Jesus. Go to the Scriptures. Go to the special revelation. We don't need a supernatural revelation. We already have it in God's Word. We're told to remember the words of Jesus, that he will die and he would be raised on the third day. And so they trusted in the proclamation of the resurrection. And that's something that you can do as well. And so for the women who believe in the resurrection, they go and they tell the other disciples. And so let's see how they respond. Let's go to the next slide, this disciples' disbelief. This is in verses 9 to 10, and this is what it says. And the woman, verse 9, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. Let's pause there. So Mary Magdalene, if you remember, she was the woman that Jesus cast out seven demons from earlier in his ministry. Joanna, she had an illness that Jesus healed her from. Mary, the mother of James, we don't know too much about her, and the other women who are unnamed. And so they tell the 11 disciples and the other apostles. And we have to pause and recognize something. This was very unusual for God to choose women to be the first witnesses and heralds of the resurrection. And we have the next slide. Verse 11 reveals their thoughts. This is what the disciples thought. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. Culturally, back then in the ancient Near East, women were not seen as credible witnesses. In Judaism, women were not seen as competent witnesses unless there was at least two male witnesses there. Josephus, another Jewish historian, he once said, from woman let no evidence be accepted. Another Jewish law says, sooner let the words of the law be burned than delivered to woman. That's how incredible that women, their witnesses were. But God's ways are not our ways. He allows these faithful women disciples to be the first heralds of the resurrection. And the disciples, in their limited thinking, they could not understand how this could all happen. Idle tale, it just means nonsense, words of no value. They did not believe them. They're probably thinking, you know, Mary, Joanna, we know you guys have never lied to us. You've been with us all these couple of years. And I know it's been the last rough couple of days. And you said that it was dawn when you went out there. Could it be possible that it was really dark? Maybe you saw somebody else. Are you sure was there any other guys there who can confirm your witness? And if Jesus truly rose from the dead, where is he? Why can't you show Jesus if he's truly risen from the dead? These might have been some of the doubts that's been running through the disciples' mind. They didn't take the woman seriously. They wanted more proof. And so in verse 11, it says that they did not believe him, but actually in the original language, it says, it actually has the meaning of they refused to believe the woman. There is a refusal, a conscious choice to not believe the revelation that is given to them. And so the disciples demonstrate this doubt and stubborn belief. But there's one disciple, Peter and John, but Luke focuses on Peter. His ears perk up and he wonders, could there be a chance? And he pursues the truth. Let's go to the next slide. This is Peter pursuing the truth. Verse 12, this is what it says. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Now, this picture up there, you see Peter and John. John is the younger one because he, in John's account, he gets there faster, so we can assume that he has younger legs, and Peter is mostly known to be the oldest disciple. And remember, this is the same Peter who denied Jesus three times. He wept bitterly in shame. But upon hearing this breaking news from the woman, he doesn't brush it aside as an old wives' tale. He pursues the truth. 3 days ago, he ran from Jesus. 3 days later, he runs towards Jesus, towards the empty tomb. And he stoops in, and he looks at the linen cloths by themselves. And he marvels at that, because to him, robbers, if they stole the body, they wouldn't neatly fold the robes and cloths of Jesus. But if Jesus rose from the dead, maybe that hints that he had folded it on himself. It's like in the movies when someone's invading like an empty warehouse and they see a glass of water with ice that's melting, they see that as evidence that someone has been there. And for Peter to see these clothes folded upon itself, it's showing him that something amazing has happened. He marveled at what's happened, meaning he wondered and he was amazed. Now, it's really important to note, many commentaries, they observe this doesn't necessarily mean that Peter believes at this point. He's amazed, he's marveling, but it doesn't mean he's at that point of faith. Why? Because in John's gospel, John himself records that he himself believes, but there is no affirmation belief statement for Peter. He is still wondering and amazed at what happened. But he's still to be commended because he pursues the truth. He continues to pursue the empty tomb to see where the truth leads him today. But he fails to remember what Jesus taught, that 3 days later he would rise from the dead. And so we have this mystery, the empty tomb, where's the body, how's the stone rolled away, and we have these three very different responses. The faith of the woman disciples, the refusal of belief by the disciples, and Peter's curiosity, his pursual of the truth. Now let's skip to the end of the chapter because Jesus himself, he doesn't leave the disciples in the dark. He actually appears himself in his new physical resurrection body, and he appears to the disciples to resolve the mystery of the empty tomb. So let's go to the next slide, and we see that Jesus has risen. And we'll be in verses 36, which should be in the next slide, and this is what Jesus says a little bit later at the end of the chapter, verses 36 to 37. This is what happens. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So some time later passes, Jesus appears to two disciples on the Emmaus Road. They come back and tell the other disciples, hey, we actually saw Jesus. And as they're discussing about these things, Jesus appears to them and he says, peace to you. That would have been shocking to receive because these disciples, they are the ones who abandoned Jesus in his greatest hour of need. Peter denied him three times. The disciples fled from him. Jesus would have every right to confront them and say, hey guys, where were you on Friday? I needed you. But instead, he comes with these words of life. Peace to you. Why would Jesus bring peace to sinners who deserve quite the opposite? Well, it's in verses 44. This is what Jesus begins to explain, the meaning of the resurrection. Verse 44 says this, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Those are just the three divisions of the Old Testament, the law, prophets, and Psalms, which predicts the suffering Savior. And now 45 to 47, Jesus unpacks the meaning of all this. Let's look at verses 45 to 47. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. So right then and there, Jesus resolves and explains the gospel message of the resurrection. And this forms the core foundation of Christianity, that Easter Sunday is the biggest Sunday of the year because we proclaim the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We profess that God is a perfect, all-powerful being, worthy of obedience and worship, but that every person in this room has rebelled against his goodness and law, but that Jesus willingly died on the cross in our place. That's the only reason why Good Friday can be called good. But on Easter Sunday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus did the impossible. He rose from the dead, he satisfied the wrath of God for our sin, and secured forgiveness of sins. It's why Easter Sunday is a party. It's why we celebrate these baptisms, because we know that he has risen. And it's why Jesus commands his disciples to proclaim the gospel to the nations. And isn't that why we're sitting right here at FCBC Walnut? Because the good news, it didn't stay in Jerusalem. The original disciples spread the word. They brought the gospel to all nations. And this is truly good news. I want to give the big idea, but leave you guys with three applicational thoughts. So here's the big idea in the next slide, that the one who triumphs over sin and death has the authority to grant forgiveness and eternal life. We profess that Christ has risen. Do you believe this? Whether you're a Christian or not, wouldn't you agree if somebody rises from the dead, we should probably listen to that person because that usually doesn't happen. If somebody rises from the dead, wouldn't you agree? We ought to at least take a closer look and see what he had to say if he taught certain things on earth. There are three thoughts I want to leave with us today. If you go to the next slide, the first point I want us to leave us with is resurrection life to the dead. I want to accurately summarize the teachings of Scripture and Jesus, that as sinners, we are considered spiritually dead. If you're sick and you have a cough, take Tylenol, but if you're dead, you don't need Tylenol. You need a resurrection. You don't need a self-help book. You need a Savior. If you are spiritually dead, there's nothing but resurrection that can revive you. Romans 6 says that you are dead in your sin. That means you die an earthly death, which we all will, but it also means we will die an eternal death apart from God's love. And before you write off God as an angry, wrathful, unreasonable God, remember, that's the very reason why Jesus sent his son. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Maybe some of us feel lost right now. That's why Jesus came to find you. Maybe some of you know that you are dead internally, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. That's why Jesus came to save you from the dead. And there are some of you here sitting right now, maybe you want to believe that there is a God. Maybe you want to believe that if this is Jesus and he truly rose from the dead, I want that life of forgiveness, of hope, of joy. But you just can't get yourself to believe that a man rose from the dead. That just goes against what we understand as scientific. But if we believe in a God who created all things and rules the universe, resurrection is a very easy thing for an all-powerful God. Wouldn't you agree? And so it goes back to the faith. The woman disciples, they didn't have a physical Jesus to look at. They can only trust in the proclamation. And so I want to invite, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus today, would you turn and trust to him for eternal life and forgiveness of sins? I know in church we all have the sinner's prayer, and maybe you think you have to say a certain phrasing or words, but it's not really not a magical prayer. It's a matter of your heart. Remember the night that Jesus was crucified. There's a thief on the cross, hanged on his right side. That thief acknowledged that he deserved to die, but he knew that Jesus did not deserve to die. And he just said these words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And this is what Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." It's not a matter of magical words. It's a matter of your heart. Could today be your day of salvation if you have not yet made that decision? It could be the greatest decision you would ever make in your life. And you have a church family that is willing to walk with you in this journey. It doesn't get easier, but it does get more joyful. We have a Savior and we have his people. The second point or thought I want to leave with you is resurrection power to the weak. For many of us here, we've been believers for a very long time. We know the Bible stories, which some of our baptism candidates said. They grew up in church. They knew the stories in the Bible. And sometimes it's easy to think that resurrection matters back then. Maybe it matters when I become a believer, but for the rest of my life, I have to be a good Christian. I have to pursue holiness on my own power. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Romans 8:11 says this, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Did you get that? The spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that gives life, hope, strength to your mortal bodies and hearts. It is an amazing, amazing truth. And we kind of see it in everyday life. If you see a plant, you can actually graft a branch onto a plant. I didn't realize this till several years ago, but that branch will actually come alive because it draws its source from the branch or from the root. And likewise, as Christians, we don't just rely on resurrection at the day of conversion. We rely on resurrection power every single day of our lives. For the sins that we struggle with, the addictions that bring us down, the broken relationships and the conflicts and arguments that we're in, we don't solve that on our own power. We have the resurrection power that is just as alive today, and it gives you new strength, new love, new forgiveness, new kindness that could not come from yourself, but comes from the love of Jesus. Resurrection power is for you today. It's for the weak. And as believers, we are weak. We do not grow more in our personal strength. We grow more in our weakness and our dependence. That's why we have a Savior. We need a Savior every single day of our lives. Not salvation is by faith once and for all, but sanctification, the process of becoming like Jesus. We need a Savior and his resurrection power every single day. Today's a celebration just for you, just as it is for those who become believers. Lastly, I want to leave you with resurrection hope for the grieving. That's our last and third final point. If you've been walking with us for a while, you know that in recent months, our church family, we've been afflicted by illnesses, cancer, suffering, and even death, much more than usual in recent months. And at our pastoral staff retreat earlier in the year, we wanted to make pray fervently a fifth indicator. And we realized that when we made that, things began to afflict our church family. And we know that we truly need to pray fervently. But the resurrection power is resurrection hope. Luke 11:45, when Jesus says that he'll suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that is the pattern that believers will follow. If Jesus died and rose from the dead, if you're a believer, we will die an earthly life, but we will rise to have physical resurrection bodies to be with the Lord for all eternity. Romans 6:5 says that if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. His life is our life. In this world, on this earth, we'll attend funerals of our family, friends, and loved ones. And one day, our family, friends, and loved ones, they will attend our funeral. In a world that is tainted by sin and cursed with death, we grieve. There's no question about it. But we grieve with a resurrection hope. Death is a scary thing if we are standing at death's door. We need hope that on the other side of death, we have a Savior. And I think in this season of our church life, cling to the resurrection hope. What other hope is there? We grieve. We grieve with hope. I want to conclude with these words from Jesus. His dear friend Lazarus had passed away, and Lazarus's siblings, Mary and Martha, they go to Jesus for help. They want Jesus to raise and to heal Lazarus. But in their minds, Jesus is too late. He comes 4 days late. And so Jesus gives these words of hope and resurrection in John 11:25. Listen to these words. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Let the words of Jesus jump off the page. They're not just an ancient dead man saying these words 2,000 years ago. These words are spoken by a living Savior ruling at the right hand of God. And today, he offers these words of life to you today. Do you believe this? Let me close in a word of prayer. Lord, we praise you and we celebrate that it's Easter Sunday. You have risen from the dead. Lord, this is not just a children's fable or fairy tale. This is reality. This is a historical account. But Lord, we know that in this world, we struggle so much with doubt and disbelief, like the early disciples. Lord, we wonder, is this actually true? And God, I pray for every person here who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, but they're seeking and they want to, or they walked away and they want to return to you. Lord, would they experience your peace, that if they feel unworthy or not good enough, would they know the truth that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost? Would those who are lost in this room know that they have a heavenly Father who is welcoming them home? Lord, I pray for the believers in this room who struggle with sin every single day. They struggle with the temptations that entangle them. Lord, would the resurrection power give them new life? May they know that even in their sin, that they are loved by you. And in the process of growth, Lord, that there will be new life, a rebirth each and every single day. God, I pray for the people in this room who are grieving. Lord, we know that their hearts are broken and saddened by the loss of loved ones. Lord, would your resurrection hope comfort them, that there is a new world awaiting them in the life to come, that this short temporary life will soon pass. Lord, may our hope be anchored in heaven, where you are waiting for us and preparing a place for us. Thank you, Lord. We praise you that you are risen, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.